come tonight to our special testimony meeting. And we've been having one testimony night per month. And just to mention our next one, and that is on the 24th of May. And we hope to have our brother, Pastor Victor Maxwell, along to give his testimony. So do keep that one in mind. Do pray for our brother and do encourage others to set aside that evening that they might be able to come along and hear that word of testimony. Now tonight we want to give a very warm welcome to our sister, Miss Bernie Foster, from our Bellamina Church. And we've asked her to come along tonight to bring her testimony. And as she comes now, we trust the Lord will undertake for her and bless her this evening. Thank you, Bernie.
Just want to say thank you for the warm word of welcome, and thank you so much for the prayers that went up at the prayer meeting. They sounded very, very sincere, and it was a real encouragement to listen to them and to know that you have been praying for the meeting. We're going to turn this evening to two portions of scripture, our first reading from Romans chapter 8, and then our second reading from Ezekiel chapter 34. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Then over to Ezekiel chapter 34. Reading there at verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. Amen. My name is Bernie Foster, and I've been asked to come along tonight and share with you my testimony, how I came to know Christ as my own Saviour. I was born into a home. My father was is a Protestant from England, and my mother was a Roman Catholic. The religion that was practiced in our home was Roman Catholicism. Just before I was born, my mother was in the Cottage Maternity Hospital in Ballymena, and she was told that her child, me, had no heartbeat. And so she was sent to the Waveney Hospital and told that she was going to have a stillborn baby, and sent into the operating room and prepared for that. But somehow in the midst of that there, they found a heartbeat, and I was born healthy and strong. However, because My parents thought that I was going to die. The priest had been called, and the priest was there to baptize me as soon as I was born, baptize me into the Roman Catholic Church and the religion that I would go into for the early part of my life. The reason they baptized me so quickly is because the Roman Catholic Church teaches that if children are born and not baptized, they go into a place called limbo, not in heaven and not in hell, in limbo. But this is contrary to scripture, because David also lost a child in infancy. But David said, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. David knew Christ as his Saviour, and he knew that he would see his infant child again one day. I grew up in Catholicism, and I can honestly say that I really loved my religion. I knew absolutely nothing about the scandals that have come to light in recent times. I never seen anybody being cruel. In fact, for the majority, I found the nuns that taught me and the priests and so on that visited our schools nothing but kind and pleasant. There was absolutely nothing to alarm me, nothing to concern me, and I believed everything I was told and tried to practice what I was taught. At the age of 6, I made what was called my first confession of sin to the priest. This is where the priest acts as a mediator between the sinner and God, and takes a confession of sin for them. That, and of course, he is heard by God, and he then forgives our sins. The priest then forgives our sins for God. Shortly after that time, I made my first Holy Communion. The Roman Catholic Church believes and teaches that during Mass, a miracle takes place, and the bread and the wine are miraculously turned into the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they teach that when we receive the bread, we're actually receiving Christ. We're actually receiving the communion. When I was in P6, my granny died, and that was my introduction into praying for the dead and paying for the dead. I didn't really think very much about purgatory up to that time. But from that time, I began to pray that my granny's soul and for the souls of others to be released from a place called purgatory. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that there is a heaven and a hell, but there's also a place called purgatory. They teach that the fires of purgatory are 7 times hotter than the fires of hell, and that to be released from purgatory, payment must be made for the souls of loved ones, prayer must be made, and other things like good works can gain merit to have souls released, and even physical sufferings can count towards souls being released from purgatory into heaven. At the age of 12, I made my confirmation, and with that, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that through that we receive the Holy Spirit. I would have been a little girl that was very, very interested in God and very, very interested in my religion. But even as a young girl in the midst of that darkness, the Lord really had his hand upon me. I can remember at the age of 7 sitting with the little in Mass, at the beginning of Mass, before the priest came in, with my little prayer book that I got for my first Holy Communion. It was a very ornate little book, and it came with a matching bag, and I took the little book out of the bag and I sat with it on my knee, and I opened it up and I was flicking through the pictures, and I closed it and I looked at it, and at the age of 7 I said, Father, why are we not allowed to have a Bible? I would really rather have a Bible. Now, I don't ever remember being told I wasn't allowed a Bible or asking for a Bible, but somehow at that age, I knew I wasn't allowed one. I continued then to be very interested in the things of God. I prayed a lot. There was a chapel in the grounds of the convent primary school that I went to. There was a chapel at the end of the road where my secondary school was. And I would very often call into the chapel. I could spend up to an hour, many days in the week, praying around different images and statues dotted around the chapel. And much of my early life was spent very much interested in my religion. I loved to hear stories about missionaries and miracles and apparitions and saints and all of that thing. I just loved to hear it. In my mid-teens, I went to a place called Lough Derg. As I remember, the nickname for it at that time was Purgatory on Earth. It is a little island in the Republic where you may go for a retreat or a pilgrimage. On arrival at the island, you are to remove your socks and shoes, and the island is covered in stones, or much of it is covered in stones. And the idea is that whenever you walk around the island, you're inflicting suffering on yourself, and in some way that counts towards souls in purgatory. And also, there are many, many prayers to be said. On the first night, you're not allowed to go to bed. You have to stay up all night and pray all through the night and all through the next day. You're allowed to go to sleep on the second night, and on the third day, you're allowed to go home. You're also to fast. The meals are just dry toast, black tea or coffee, and you only get that three times a day. My first trip in my mid-teens, I went with a number of girls, and to be honest, I was really just going along for the crack, and just to have I would have went anywhere just to get away from home in my mid-teens, and I really just wasn't really very committed to it. But somehow, whenever I came home from it, I began again to become even more involved in Catholicism. My friend introduced me to a place in Blackwater Town where it was claimed that Mary was appearing, and we would often go down there on a Friday evening and kneel in the field with this statue of Mary, waiting for Mary to come and appear to the girls that were claiming she was appearing to. And we would have been there summer and winter, in that field, just knelt down or standing around praying, even up to midnight sometimes. And I just was very, very interested. At that time, there were claims that there were apparitions happening in Medjugorje, and there just seemed to be different things happening around the world. So after that there, I was into my teens, about 16 or 17 years of age, and I went again to Lough Derg. But this trip was to be a life changer for me. My second trip to Lough Derg, I was determined that that was the time whenever I was going to get through to God. I was determined that I was going to say all the prayers, and there were hundreds of prayers. You had to say Hail Mary and Our Father over and over and over again all day and all night, hundreds and hundreds of times. And I was going to say them slowly and carefully and thoughtfully and really meditate on God while I was there. But into the second day, I was completely bored and I just wanted to go home. On the third day, the day you go home, it was then the tradition that you go and you confess your sins to the priest. Now, sometimes priests would be in confessional boxes, sometimes they would just be in the pews. And on this occasion, I went into the gallery and found a priest. And I walked towards him. And as I walked towards the priest, something came over me and I just looked at him. And I was really struck by the man's face. And I said within myself, that man looks so miserable. He was really, really dark. I sat down beside him and I confessed my sin to him. Didn't mention the one about finding locked or boring. But as I confessed my sin to him and he started to rhyme off his part, I looked up at his face again and I thought, you don't mean one word that you're saying to me. And I felt really, really sad. I felt a little disillusioned, and I came out of the gallery. I was walking across the island towards our dorms to get my belongings. And as I walked across the island, something came over me. And as I walked, my head did this. And all I thought was, something's wrong. There's something wrong here. I never mentioned my concerns to anybody. When I came home, they niggled me a little bit. I didn't think at length about them, but thoughts were coming to me now and again. And over the next few years, bit by bit, my belief in Catholicism really disappeared. One of the first things to leave me was my belief in worshipping images. I came to a point where I just could not do it, and I did not know why. I lifted my wee statue of Mary one day that usually came with me if I was going to stay at my friend's house or anything, and I just put it away out of my sight. There was just something about it. I didn't know what it was. I just felt, I don't think that's right. I wondered about confessing my sin to the priest. Why do I have to go to a priest? Why can I not just go to God? I'd been brought up to understand that he sees everything, he hears everything, he knows everything. Why can I not just go to him myself? I stopped attending communion, I stopped attending Mass, and eventually, bit by bit, I found myself with hardly any belief at all. Every night it was my practice to say the Lord's Prayer, getting into bed. But this particular night, I got into bed and I could say it in the time it took me to switch the light off at the wall and reach the bed. But this night I climbed into bed, put my head back in the pillow, and as I put my head back in the pillow, I went to say my prayers. And I said, Our Father, and I just stopped dead. Put my head back in the pillow and I thought for a minute and I said, No, God, I'm not going to talk to you tonight. I'm not going to talk to you again. I don't believe you're there. And as I sunk back into the bed, I just had a sense of mourning come over me. And I thought, I don't know God. When I was a little girl, I thought there was nothing in this world as important as God. And now I don't know God. I can remember whenever I was 17 years of age, I was working in a nursing home, and there was a very religious little Catholic lady who was staying at the nursing home, and her rosary beads just moved all the time. She prayed all the time in her wee hands. Every time you went into the room, she was praying. She always had wee stories to tell. And one day I was in her room for a reason, and she had some family and in with her. And she turned to her family and she said, So long as you have your health, that's the most important thing in the world, that you have your health. And I thought, well, I am very surprised that a very religious lady like that there thinking the most important thing in the world is your health. Because really, the most important thing is God. There was nothing else to me that could be as important as God. But I sank back in the bed and I felt so sorry for what I used to be and what I used to want. And there I was without God. Very quickly, it was not very long afterwards, maybe about 2 weeks, I was in a little pub in Ballymena with my friends. There were three of us sitting at a table at the window. There were a lot of people in the pub. The jukebox was playing, there was a lot of noise, there was a lot of chat, but I was absolutely detached from it all. My three friends were sitting around me chatting, and I was just looking out the window, oblivious to what was going on. And as I looked out the window, I could hear a man shouting. And it suddenly dawned on me that that man, I had seen them many times growing up in Ballymena, was an open-air preacher. I never heard his message. We were too far away. Nobody with them came into the pub and handed out tracts as they sometimes do. I don't even know who the man is or was. But when I sat in that little pub, I then looked up to the sky and I said, "Oh God, I would love to know something about God." Just 2 weeks later, or at that time, I was working with a Christian lady. And just 2 weeks after that wee night in the bar, I never entered my head to discuss these things with anybody. And just about 2 weeks after that night in the bar, I turned to this lady in work one day and I said to her, "Do you think my religion's wrong?" And she was a wee bit nervous and she said, "Well, Bernie, I don't want to hurt your feelings. I don't want to say something that's going to offend you. But yes, I do believe your religion's wrong. You see, you go to Mary to get to God. But the only way to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ." And from there, she mentioned Christ and Christ only. And her whole hope of salvation rested only in Christ and what the Lord Jesus Christ done for her on the cross. And she told me her testimony. She told me that her husband started attending meetings with another gentleman. They were a worldly couple out at the weekend and so on. And he landed in home one night and told her he had got saved. And she went nuts. She argued with him the whole night. He went out to his work the next day without once closing his eyes the whole night. And she was fuming. And she went storming, slammed the front door, storming into the house, sat down on the armchair, lifted her cigarettes, took out a cigarette, lit the cigarette, and all of a sudden, God came to her, brought her under conviction of sin. She had to throw the cigarette in the fire. She had to throw the packet of cigarettes in the fire. And there and then she broke down and wept and cried and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be her Saviour. And God just met with her. And her husband came home that night. This wasn't in the time of mobile telephones or anything. But her husband came home that night expecting another row, only to be told that the Lord had saved her that morning. I had never ever heard a testimony like it. I knew that the Lord Jesus Christ could do that whenever he was on earth. I knew he'd done it for people like Zacchaeus and so on, and he'd healed people then and that kind of thing. But I did not know God was doing that in the life of sinners in this day and age. And one of the things that that lady told me that day was this. She said, "You know, Bernie, people joke about hell. And they make remarks like, when I go to hell, I won't be too worried about it because I'll have plenty of friends." But she leaned over the table and says, "But Bernie, hell is so dark, no one will see anyone else in hell." And when she uttered that, I utterly trembled and I thought, "I'm going to hell." Now, up to that point, I didn't think that I was good enough for heaven, but I didn't think I was bad enough for hell. She didn't need to tell me that I was going to go to hell. I knew the minute she said that to me, and not only that, I knew I deserved to go. I was really, really challenged by what she said. And that lady quoted to me from Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. She said to me, you know, Bernie, you need to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, well, but I do believe in Jesus. And she said, but Bernie, you believe with your head. You need to believe with your heart. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It continues there to say, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But this ignorance of the gospel is not something that is exclusive to Roman Catholicism. I was doing visitation over on the east coast of Scotland a few years ago, and I met a man on door-to-door visitation. He was an elder at the local church. And I introduced myself to him. I told him what I was doing in the area, and he said, well, I've been living in this area X years, and I've been an elder in the church for 37 years. And I said, well, sir, has anyone ever told you you need to be saved? And he goes, no, I never heard that. He had never heard that he needed to be saved. It is not just Roman Catholics that are not saved. It isn't anyone without Christ. There are some Protestant churches that also teach that our works save us. And there are other religions that teach that our works will save us. But only the gospel and only the Bible teaches us that only Christ will save us. And that's all that lady had, the Bible and the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was all she shared with me. Well, we talked and we talked and we talked for 2 weeks. I thought of nothing else, and I just asked questions and questions and questions. She gave me tapes and tracks and different things to read and to look at and so on. And I just was so interested. And one night I was to go out to my friend's house, and it was a wee party, and I didn't go, and I stayed at home. And again, I was getting into my bed, and I put my head, putting my head back in the pillow, and I was lying there, and all of a sudden I felt gripped. Now, I know everybody's experience is different, but this is what happened to me. At my first thought, the night of my conversion, was God is so holy. God is so holy. That was my first revelation. And it was very quickly followed by a sense of my sinful condition in front of a holy God. So much so that I lifted the covers and I pulled them up to here, and I said, oh God, don't look at me. Don't look at me. Isn't that what Adam and Eve did? Cover themselves in the presence of a holy God. Don't look at me. Don't look at me. I climbed out of bed and I wept and I wept and I wept. And as I knelt there, I confessed to God that I was a sinner. I confessed my need of him and I asked him to save me. I was really sobbing my heart out. And as I confessed my sin to him, I can't say that there was this big wave of peace or anything. I was very, very emotional. The Lord came and spoke to me. And when I was sitting there crying, I felt God speak to me, put it in the bin, put it in the bin. And when I'd confessed my sin, I stood up, so I did, and I'd managed to stop crying, and I was feeling a wee bit better, but all I could get was this, put it in the bin, put it in the bin. And I looked around the room and I couldn't see anything that I would want to put in the bin. And I walked over to my dresser and I pulled open the top drawer. And there in the top drawer was that statue of Mary that I had put away quite a while ago, and my rosary beads. And I put them in the bin that was beside the dresser and knelt down there again. And as I knelt down, I noticed the bottom drawer was open. And I could see in the bottom drawer a couple of wee things that I had bought at the new year. One was a book for my horoscope books, horoscope sign, a little book marker that I'd bought with my horoscope sign on it. And the other thing was a magazine from a Sunday newspaper. And I put all of those things in the bin. And I had absolute peace and went to bed. Now, when I woke up the next morning, all of that intensity, that sense of presence and everything, it just wasn't as intense. And I kind of got up and I went out into my work and I really didn't know what had happened. I actually thought whenever I was chatting to my friend that I was going to become religious, but I was going to be Protestant religious this time. I didn't realise that I was going to have a life-changing experience. But when I was standing in work later on, I had no idea I was born again. I had no idea I was a new creature in Christ, as the Bible calls it. All I felt was, I'm different. I'm different. I never resolved to stop going out to pubs or resolved to stop listening to pop music or whatever was going on in my life. It just fell away. I just was not interested in it. Everything just left. The language, taking God's name in vain, everything just fell away from me, as if it had been never part of me. I felt so cleansed. I felt so renewed. And I just felt so different, basically. Just so different. It was my great privilege then to begin to read the Word of God, to read the Bible for myself. This book has been banned by the Roman Catholic Church. Very often Roman Catholics have been either not allowed to read it at all, or discouraged from reading it, or discouraged from interpreting it. And it's little wonder, because when you begin to read this book, it really exposes what Catholicism is. One of the first things I noticed was what the Word of God says about mediators. I told you about all those images and those statues and the priest and the persons and different things that are mediators in the Catholic Church between their people and God. There are a lot of different writings. There are volumes and volumes in the Vatican and scattered throughout the whole world in the miracles of mediators and the work of mediators and the names of mediators and the purpose of mediators. There are images and images and images. You could pierce the whole world with it. There's so much of it. But yet, we have one book. And that book says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." There could be millions and millions and millions of writings and idols and so on, and mediators and priests. But this book says there's one mediator between God and men. And that one mediator is Christ alone. The other thing that was a real shocker to me is found in Exodus chapter 20. You see, whenever I was a little girl, at school we were given the Catholic Catechism, and in the Catholic Catechism listed there are the Ten Commandments. There are different versions of the Bible, even in Catholicism, the Jerusalem Bible or the Good News Bible, the Douay Bibles, different versions that can be used by the Catholic Church. And if you look at the Ten Commandments in the Catholic Bibles, you will find that they are different to the Ten Commandments in the Catholic Catechism that we are taught. And what the Catholic Church did was they removed the second commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. This is the second commandment, which is found in this authorised version, found in other Catholic Bibles too. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. In the Catholic Catechism there are 10 commandments, but this second commandment has been removed in its entirety. And to make sure they have 10 commandments, what they did was they have took the 10th commandment in this Bible and they've split it into two separate commandments, making their 9th commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, and the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's goods. The other thing then was the Mass, of course, and the communion being turned into the body and blood of Christ. But we'll look at the scriptures and see what the scriptures teach. You see, it is the Lord that instituted the Lord's Supper. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Although the Catholic Church teaches that during the Mass a miracle takes place and it's turned into the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they use this scripture, they take it and they utterly corrupt it and they twist it to make it fit their own doctrines. But if you look closely at the text, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ does lift bread, and yes, he does lift wine, and yes, he does say, this is my body and this is my blood. But the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking symbolically, and we know that because after he calls it his body and blood, he then says, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine. He then calls it the fruit of the vine. And we can further prove it because what the Catholic Church teaches is that the bread and wine are changed into the literal body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It still looks like bread, it still smells like bread, it still tastes like bread, but it is the incorruptible body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Leave it a week and see what happens to it if it's incorruptible. If that was incorruptible, it wouldn't corrupt with mould. And of course, as we know, bread, when it is left, will mould. The first privilege of my Christianity was getting the Bible. I want to tell you about one of the greatest privileges, probably the greatest for me. In 2003, I began attending Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church, and I came under the ministry, the anointed and godly ministry of the Reverend John Greer. I was in that church for 6 months, and when I was in it about 6 months, I felt like I had learned more about Christ and his cross work in that 6 months than I ever had in my entire life. I absolutely loved to go there, and I loved to listen to the way the Word of God was preached. But one of the things that Mr. Greer taught that I had never really heard of before, maybe heard it remarked about or referred to, was the doctrine of predestination. I just really didn't understand what it meant, but as Mr. Greer preached on it, I began to understand. I began to understand that from all eternity, this had been God's plan to save me. It was the most humbling experience of my life. And then I began to think about the different experiences of my life. And I thought, that doctrine could be a banner over my life. I thought back to that little infant child in that hospital with that priest and his horrible doctrines, ready to take her into a system that would only damn her soul. The Bible says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I thought of that time whenever I sat in Mass and thought, why can't I have a Bible? Those weren't the thoughts of a little girl springing up from her own heart. Those were coming down from heaven into the heart of a child that God wanted to draw to himself. There were other things too. I used to climb up in the back of the sofa on a Sunday morning. There was a little old lady who's probably in eternity now, who used to stand out in her doorstep with her wee handbag looking up the road for a lift coming. And up here, snuggled into her chest, would be her Holy Bible. And I used to look over at her and I used to think, that book is so beautiful. Why would a little girl think a big black book was so beautiful? And there were other things. I was really, really taken with this doctrine and really, really amazed at it. And when I was pondering these things at that particular time, I ran into a friend of my mother's. She used to come and visit our home very often whenever my mother was still alive. And the lady, I had been out to testify, the lady was from a Methodist background. She wasn't saved whenever we were children, but I'd met her when I was out testifying one day and she had got saved. And this particular day, whenever I met her in the town, she had said to me, I didn't realise that you had got saved. And I was telling her, yes, I'd got saved and everything. And she said to me, you know, whenever you were a little girl, your mum was really concerned about you because you were always talking about God. And I used to say to your mother, your Bernadette is different to your other children. I think God has a plan for her life. Something very, very true. God did have a plan for my life. We quite often say whenever we testify, I really want to give God the glory, but I really have to give God the glory. The Bible tells us, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is no one in this world, I feel like a bystander on what God and what God has done for me. And I think it is wonderful to think that from eternity to eternity, he thinketh on me. It has been so humbling. I am so privileged and I am so glad for the day he ever saved me and looked upon me with his mercy and love. Amen.
As we close our gospel meeting tonight, we'll turn to a couple of verses of the hymn 290. Hymn number 290. I want to thank our sister Bernie for a very faithful and clear word of testimony. The Lord might use it tonight as a means of encouragement to our hearts, that the Lord is able to save to the uttermost all them that come unto God through him. And perhaps there are those who would hear the testimony who are not saved, may not have been brought up under Roman Catholicism. They may have been brought up under the gospel. May have had many privileges. And yet tonight they would still be outside of Christ. May the Lord use that faithful testimony to speak to hearts. And if there are those outside of the Saviour, that they too might come to put their faith and trust in him. Our God and our Father, we do praise thee tonight for this gospel meeting. We rejoice in all that has gone before. And we thank thee, our Father, for that clear word of testimony. And we thank thee for the saving grace of God in the life of our sister Bernie. We pray that thou wouldst take this faithful witness tonight, be pleased, our Father, to use it to thine honour and glory. And we pray that others, O God, would come from darkness unto light, from death unto life, and from the power of sin and Satan unto God. Be pleased, our Father, to abide with us each one, and even now as we separate the one from the other, keep thy hand upon us, give us travelling mercies, and help us at all times to trust in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, rest, remain, and abide with each one, both now and ever. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.